The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Well, if you have a Bible with you, and I hope and pray that you do, take it and look at the book of Genesis. After almost a year, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. If you have the bulletin there in front of you, you'll see the note sheet. And just to let you down gently, we will not cover all those points this morning. We'll look at some of them this morning and some next week. But I want to read this morning for context and to just set the scriptures before us. Paul told us to give attention to the public reading of scripture. So reading from Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds and of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah, by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The waters, verse 19, prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains were everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Chapter 8 and verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And we trust that God will add blessing to the reading of His most precious and most holy word. How easily do we become impatient? Impatient with God and impatient even with our circumstances. We become impatient with our slow spiritual growth. We become impatient with God's with God's perceived slowness. We see that, or we think that God is slow to answer our prayers. We think and we see that God is slow to save our loved ones. Maybe slow to heal our diseases and our sicknesses. Maybe we think that God is just being too slow to grow our church or our Sunday school. Slow to deal and remove the ungodly and the wicked. And we become impatient even with Christ's slowness, quote unquote, to return in power and glory. If you think back to the Old Testament and the stories back there, we can imagine the impatience of the exiles as they had gone off to Babylon and then been brought back to God to rebuild the temple and the wall and the city. And they remembered all the promises of Isaiah about a great and a glorious king and a great and a glorious kingdom that was soon to come. And days and weeks and months and years and decades passed and it didn't happen. You can see their impatience. You can imagine the impatience of a children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, formed into a nation, given a covenant and laws and leadership. And now they're wandering around the desert for 40 long years, impatient to get inside the land, to see the land of promise, milk and honey, to enjoy all that God had prepared. We can read in the book of Genesis itself the impatience of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised a son would be born 5 years, 7, 10, 15, 20, 25 years go by. And in their impatience, they got involved in sin. And Hagar and Ishmael came along and the people of Israel have been paying the consequences ever since. We can see the impatience of Rachel. But she watched her sister giving birth to one child after another. And finally, Rachel, in despair and frustration, cries out, "Give me children or I die." Impatience. And we read not long after in some most poignant words that as she gave birth to her second son, she died. Impatience. You can see the impatience of Rebecca. She was promised before Jacob and Esau were born that there would be two sons in her womb. And as one would born, the younger would serve the older. And she began to plot and scheme as she saw Isaac about to give the blessing to Esau. No. She must get involved. And impatience caused her to sin. And there they have Jacob standing there. And he's got the skins of the lamb on his arms. And he's made a savory dish. And he's telling his father in a blatant lie, "I'm your son Esau, give me the blessing." And sin caused terrible consequences because of impatience. But as I studied and I looked through the text this week and I just began to wrestle with it and think about what would God have us as a church to learn from the story of Noah and the ark, there is, of course, a tremendous story of the gospel that's wrapped up in this. But in another sense, the story of Noah and how he went through that period of time and all the encountered, it's a story of a man who gives us an example of patience, waiting on God, waiting for God's deliverance. That's the imperfect example. And of course, we know a far greater, the infinitely more perfect example of patience comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will consider that at the end. But I want us to see this morning, I want us all to see the greatness of God in His words and works in the story. And I want us to be moved, all of us moved, to wait patiently But not wait sitting on our hands, not wait doing nothing, but wait patiently and actively for God's deliverance. Whether it's from sickness and disease, whether it's deliverance from ungodly men in our government and our world, whether it's deliverance from struggles, relational struggles, whether it's deliverance from financial struggles, we're all going through struggles of some kind, right? And all of us, no doubt, are praying. And some of us are wondering, Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying. Why are you not answering my prayer? I want us to see the greatness of God and be moved to wait with patience, active patience. And I want us to see the example of Noah and Christ and follow their example. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus and Noah as well. So two main points in your bulletin there you can see. If you look at the inside page two there, if you look down, there's seven sub-points on the main point one. We're only going to look at the first four this week, the rest possibly next week, and we'll look quickly at the last one. So most of our message time will be spent in those first four points there. God's word and God's works empower us to wait patiently. Now, first of all, God's sure promises empower us to wait. I want you to look down your Bibles at chapter 6. I didn't read that, but we're going to look at it together anyway. Chapter 6, and look at verse number 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." He promises that there will be destruction of all flesh. In verse 17, he says, "Behold, I am bringing the flood." God makes absolutely sure that Noah knew who was responsible for what was coming. "I, even I myself," is the force there, "bringing the flood of water upon the earth." He promises a great flood to destroy. Then in chapter 6 and verse 18, God promises Noah a covenant relationship. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you," and so on. He promises a future covenant relationship with Noah and his family. And you can see there that God is making promises that he is sure to keep. And one of the wonderful things about having the word of God before us is it's God's spoken and written word to us that we draw lessons and we draw understanding of who God is and how God acts. And the truth is that God is righteous and holy. He cannot lie. God always keeps his word. He keeps promises to Noah. As you read the story, you can see it right in front of you. Remember something else. Noah's story is written, first of all, not to us, but to the people of Israel. There they are out in the wilderness. They've gone through the judgment of God. They experienced judgment as they came out and through Red Sea. And all of Pharaoh and his army is destroyed behind them. Then they went to go into the land. And disbelief and failure to obey, and God judged the people, and a whole generation is wiped out, and God is preserving the next generation through those difficult times, and he's made promises to them. So as they read this, they're hearing about God who makes promises and God who keeps promises. God kept all those promises, and he will keep promises to us as well. Listen, Christian. Jesus promised in John 14, verse 3, "If I go, I will return." God, who is absolutely holy and just and righteous, he cannot lie. If he promised he'll come back, he's coming back. 2,000 years, doesn't matter. He's still coming back. He will return. And we look forward with great anticipation to that. God promised us in his word, Philippians 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will finish it." No matter how much you're struggling in your Christian life, if you're struggling, by the way, it's a sure sign that you're alive in this Christian life. He's going to finish the work he promised. He promised he would heal all our diseases. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "God will reward the godly and punish the wicked. God will answer all our prayers. Brothers and sisters, God's sure promises made and kept in Scripture empower us to wait patiently for Him to keep the promise He made to us. You know, when you're... My dad would make promises once in a while, you know, and sometimes things would happen. He couldn't keep those promises. And the next time he made a promise, you kind of go, you know, is it actually going to happen or not? You're not so sure. Or maybe a teacher makes a promise, you know, if you do this, you'll get that. And time goes by and you do the thing and somehow the promise never comes around. And the next time they make a promise, you step back and go, yeah, I'm not so sure if I believe you. The last time you made a promise, you didn't keep it. But we look through Scripture and every single promise that God made, He has kept or He is keeping and He will keep. And you read the story of Noah, and one of the great things there is that promises are kept. God's sure promises made and kept in Scripture empower us to wait patiently for Him to keep the promises that He has made to us. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's not slow. He arrives and He answers exactly as He intends to do so. We can wait patiently because God keeps His word. In Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. The Scripture clearly states God can't lie. In Hebrews 6:18, the Bible says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Brother and sister, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever prayers you're pleading before the Lord, God who promised to answer prayer will answer your prayers. Be patient. Trust the Lord. Plead those promises before God's face and wait patiently for Him to keep them. Second one is this. God's gracious patience empowers us to wait patiently. In Romans 15, verse 5, the Bible says that God is the God of patience. We saw in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patience. Now, I want you to notice God's grace and patience right in the text. Notice chapter 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Then if you look back at 5 and verse 32, up a couple of verses, the Bible says Noah was 500 years old and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then if you look down at 6 and verse 10, you see that Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then verse 13, God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them, and so on. Verse 14, make an ark. Noah is just a little bit older than 500 years. For all you guys who think that 70 and 80 is getting old, here's 500, okay? He's way older than you. And he's 500 years of age. And sometime after that, maybe it was 10, maybe it was 30, maybe it was 40 years after those three boys are born. But we do know one thing. It was Noah's 600th year that the flood came. Now, the 120 years he mentions up in verse 3 of chapter 6, people say, well, that was just the lifespan of men after that. But here's the strange thing. You go to the end of the book of Genesis, and what do you find? Jacob lives for 130 years. Abraham lives for 175 years. So that 120 years there isn't talking so much about the ages of men to come. I think what God is saying is 120 years is going to pass and then judgment is going to fall. Why wait 120 years? Why wait from the time he told Noah? Maybe it was 80 or 90 years. You'd say, well, it was an awfully big boat. And Noah didn't have all the woodworking machinery that I'm pleased to own. And he had to do it all with hand tools and adzes and axes and all. It would take him 100 years to build it. Possibly. I worked in a boatyard long enough to know that probably wouldn't have taken 100 years, but maybe a little bit of that time. Why 100 years? Why does God wait to answer our prayers? Why does God wait before He intervenes in situations and circumstances where we can clearly see that God needs to intervene? Why does He wait? And the truth is, as the Bible lays it out for us, is God is gracious and slow to anger. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, as God passes before God passes before Moses and declares to him who he is, he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Why is God so slow to anger? I want to submit to you this. God is graciously patient because He is working out all His purposes in the situation He has put us before changing that situation. You say, I'm sick, and it's a painful illness. Why is God not answering my prayer to remove that illness? And I would suggest that God is slow. God is patient. God is gracious. God is still working out all of His purposes in your life and the lives of those around you. God is not finished teaching us something in about the circumstances that we are already in, that if He was to answer that prayer and resolve that situation, we would fail to learn all that God needed to teach us. Noah needed 100 to 120 years to build the ark, but not just to build the ark, to preach the gospel to those around us. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, he was a preacher of righteousness. But God also had to do work in Noah's heart and maybe Noah's sons' hearts and maybe Noah's wife and their wives' hearts. Israel needed 40 years in the wilderness, not only for everybody of that one generation to die, but because God needed to do a work in their hearts before they went into the land. Abraham and Sarah needed 25 years before Isaac could come, so they would understand that he was a child of promise and a child of faith. He was a miracle child. They needed 25 years. David, think about poor David, right? Little shepherd boy. Hey, they're looking for you up at the house. He goes up there, walks in, sling in one hand, you know, a lyre in the other. And he stands there and he's got sheep all over him smelling, and they pour the oil over his head, and it gushes down his face and over his clothes and drips down the ground. He stands there. You're the new king. And he goes back to the sheepfold. Then he goes to the palace as a servant, then as a military leader, and then he gets chased around the countryside for years. Some of those great psalms of lament, great psalms of faith in God are written as he was chased around the wilderness because God had to work a work in him from the time he was anointed to the time he became king. And listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, God sees our circumstances, every single one, the ones everybody else in the room knows about and the one that only you know about. And you may be crying out to God in the quietness of your own private prayer closet and pleading with God for change, pleading with God to be done, things to be done. And you're wondering, why is God so gracious and so slow to act? Because God is still working out his purposes in the situation you are in. Noah needed that time. Wait patiently, brother and sister, to see what God is still working out in this situation. Trust Him to answer your prayers in His time. Thirdly, God's complete salvation empowers us to wait for Him. I want you to notice in the text, chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. The Lord's speaking to Noah, and he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." To keep them alive. Notice what happens down in verse number 23 of Genesis chapter 7. "Thus he," that's God, "blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left." Look up at verse number 18 of chapter 7. He says, "The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water." Notice something else here. This is really kind of key. The Bible's written with phrases and expressions, and sometimes you see a repeated phrase or a repeated expression. Take note. There's a reason why. Look in 7 and verse 1. "Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household." Drop down to verse 7. "Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons with him entered the ark because of the water." Verse 9. "They went into the ark to Noah by twos," and so on. Verse 13. The end of the verse, it says, "Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark." So they went into the ark. Verse number 15. Why is that so important? It's because it's inside the ark is where God's salvation exists. His sons couldn't say, "Hey, you know, Dad's building a great, big, huge, monstrous barge. Let's build a little sailboat. We'll have some fun in this whole flood thing. And we'll create our own place to get saved." And no, 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 no. There's one place to be saved. It's inside the ark. And God saved Noah. The truth of the Bible is that God saves those who are faithful to Him, filled with faith and living in faithfulness. God saved Israel through the Passover lamb. Remember that story? "I'm bringing the angel of death. You'll pass over the land, and everybody's house who does not have blood on the doorpost and the lintel, doorpost, lintel, I will go through there and I will kill everyone." And God saved them through that Passover lamb. Remember, they go out into the wilderness and they're chased out into the desert and they're fleeing from Egypt. And they get down to the Red Sea. Red Sea on one side, army come on the other side, and they're terrified, they're afraid. And the Bible says that God moved over top of the people and came down behind them, and He sat there behind between the army of Egypt and Israel on the other side, and God saved His people. They're reading this in the desert, reading the story of Noah, and remembering that God saved Noah alone, and God saved them. Listen, God saved Israel standing between them and Pharaoh. God saved Daniel from the lion's den. God saves all of us who have believed in Christ for salvation. The reality is the same God that we're going to consider in a moment, who in righteousness and justice and holiness wiped out millions in a flood, is the same God that we deal with today. The New Testament does not have a lighter, sweeter, easier to get along with God. He is the very same God, just and holy and gracious and merciful and loving and kind, but still just and still holy. All of us have sinned against God. Every single one of us has gone our own way. But the Bible makes a great promise to us that if we are in Christ, just as surely as Noah was in the ark, God will save us. If we trust in Christ as His death is applied to us, then God will save us from His wrath. As Noah walked into the ark and waited for God to shut the door, he trusted in God to save him inside that ark. We, by faith, have been united to Christ, and we are trusting in God to save us. It's an absolutely sure and complete salvation. God saved Noah. The ark was, in a sense, his security, as Christ is our security. But I want you to consider something for a second. Did anybody here watch some of the news footage back in like 2002, 3 when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia? Yeah, you seen some of the pictures? Water rushing down streets, hitting buildings, sweeping away trees. You know those cute little kitty pictures of Noah's Ark floating on a little happy boat in a happy water? Nothing like it. Not even remotely. Water would have crashed through those places and buildings. Water piling up in tsunamis and tidal waves, heaving itself over land, running up over hills and flooding in the valleys. It would have been a huge tumult of water cascading and crashing around. And the ark was on top, but I guarantee you the ark wasn't just doing this. It was probably doing something more like this, heaving and rolling and rocking around, and the animals inside, but absolutely secure. Why? Because Noah's a good boat builder? No, because God had him absolutely secure. But that security inside that ark did not prevent Noah from being tossed around like a cork in the middle of the ocean, literally. And you know what, brothers and sisters? The reason why our complete salvation empowers us to wait patiently is because although we face trial, tribulation, peril, distress, nakedness, sword, all those problems that Romans chapter 8 talks about, we experience them. But they cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We had a wonderful time. A little quick plug. Wednesday night Bible study. I encourage you, come on out. Join the Zoom meeting. Be a part of it. We had a great time thinking through this great passage of Romans 8 and the end there on Wednesday night. And one of the things we got to was understand that all those tribulations and trials and troubles that will come, they will come. Whoever said that the Christian life is going to be easier than the other life? Lying. Flat out. The Christian life is harder. Noah was in the boat and he got tossed around. I'm not one moment of doubt about that. But his salvation was absolutely secure. Brother and sister, we can wait patiently for God's deliverance because no matter what the storm outside is, it cannot separate us from Christ. This world, ungodly world, can fine us huge for talking about the politically incorrect things and lock us up in jail, take away our homes, or like places in the Middle East, in Asia, take our lives and our families. They can do all sorts of things, but they cannot take our salvation away. What empowers us to wait patiently for God's deliverance is the complete salvation we have in Christ. But the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, am I in Christ? Do I know what it means to truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because I assure you, if there is no trust in Christ, no repentance of sin, then you are surely outside and you have no hope unless you trust in Christ. The fourth reason, the fourth thing, God's righteous judgment empowers us to wait patiently. Notice verses 17 to 24 and then verse 21 to 24. In there's one phrase repeated five times and one word repeated four times. That's no accident. Look what it says. Verse 17, the waters increased. Verse 18, the waters prevailed. Verse 19, the waters prevailed. Verse 20, the waters prevailed. Verse 24, the waters prevailed. Why would Moses write the same phrase like that five times? Bam, 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 all the way down there. He's driving home a point. There was no escape whatsoever from the judgment of God that fell in those moments. The waters built up, the waters prevailed. They could not get away from them. But notice something else, and this is chilling. Brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on these things a little more and allow the deep, hard truths of Scripture to grip our souls. He says, all flesh that moved on the earth perished. In verse 21, at the end of the verse, all mankind. Verse 22, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Notice in verse number 16, the Lord closed the side of the ark. He shot everybody in, and he shot everybody out. It was the Lord in verse 23 who blotted out every living thing. God's righteous judgment was unstoppable. Abraham, a few chapters later, you remember the story? Abraham sitting under a tree in the heat of the day. Three men come near. He begins to talk with them and they have a meal. And after the meal, God says, should I not hide from Abraham what I'm planning to do? He tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Take your Bibles and flip over to Genesis 18. This is worth reading. Genesis 18, verses 22 to 25. Genesis 18 and verse 22. I'll give you a sec to find it, sorry. Beginning at verse 22, the Bible says, then the men turned away from standing there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Can you imagine standing and speaking to God these words? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? What's Abraham doing, literally? He's saying, if you do this, you're unjust. I don't know what, I think I would have said that and done this. Just, you know, ducked. And we chuckle because it is kind of a little bit humorous, but in another way, it is absolutely anything but humorous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? You know what Abraham is saying on the other side of it? The judge of all the earth will do that which is right. So the reason why we can wait patiently because of God's righteous judgment, and the truth is this, God deals justly always, every time, bar none. There are no exception clauses to that. God always does exactly what is right. It empowers us to wait because knowing, convinced that God will always do only what is right, then we can look and see those who have wronged and abused and have persecuted us. God will, in His perfect time, deal justly with them. If there is no forgiveness and no genuine repentance, God will deal justly. Those who die and we know not their state before God, this is in comfort for us. God will deal justly. God's allowing the wicked to prosper for a time is right. Not because He's going to let it happen without any consequences. He will deal justly. He will put those circumstances right in a day to come. God will put every single wrong right. And what God allows to happen in the short term is God's righteous working. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't that make God the author of sin? No, it doesn't. It makes God sovereign over all things. I've been reading through the book of Job and just getting my head around Job and understanding. You hear all his friends keep coming back at him. Surely you've done wrong. Surely you've sinned because of what's happened to you. Surely this is God's judgment against you for your sin. And because they can't see what God is actually doing, they're judging because of what they see. And brothers and sisters, we do the same thing all the time, don't we? We look at what's going on in our life and say, this is completely unjust. God has forgotten about me. But no, God has not forgotten about us. God has not let us slip through his fingers. The judge of all the earth will do that which is right. And it was right and it was just in that moment for God to step in, to close the ark, shutting them in and everybody else out. It was absolutely right in that moment for God to pour out his judgment upon the sinful people of that world, and millions died. You say, how do you know it was millions? Well, some scholars did a bunch of study on this, and they figure out, given long age ranges and high birth rates and low death rates and low sickness and low disease, it was possible that the population of the earth was somewhere into the billions by the time of Noah's flood. 8 people were in an ark. God's judgment is absolutely sure and holy. Listen, God's allowing the wicked to prosper for a time is right, but he will deal in his time with wickedness and wicked men. God's allowing of the godly to suffer for a time is right. He will repay and reward them. God is working out his eternal purposes in both the wicked's and the godly's life through the wicked's prospering and the godly's suffering, and vice versa. God will always do what and only what is right. We can be patient. We can be patient in what seems like radically unfair, unjust circumstances, because God will do what is right. God will make every wrong right. You say, what about, let's look at Korea for a second. It's a name that keeps coming to my mind. The church that they walked in there, and the persecution of that church for 70 odd years was absolutely brutal. The Western church, by the time they got back in there to see how it was doing, there'd be almost nobody left. The Korean church had grown by the factor of 100 or something like that. It was massive. Why? Because God is not stopped. God is not going to stop doing his work. Ungodly men can try and stamp it out, but God will still allow his work to carry on. God was doing something in that persecution to grow that church. You say, it's not fair, it's not right. How many Christians lost their lives in that persecution? Thousands, hundreds of thousands, possibly more. And yet God was working out his purposes, and radically more were being saved. Why is God allowing an ungodly government to bring in laws that we don't want? Do we need to be fearful and alarmed? No. No. That's one of the things that's concerned me as I've listened to some of the stuff on the media and even some of the Christian media. There is an almost alarmist reaction to it. Don't be alarmed by it, brothers and sisters. God is working out his purposes, his eternal purposes, and God will do what is right through this. God will not be robbed of his glory. God will cause all these things to work for good, our good, and his glory. Don't be alarmed. Listen, like I said a moment ago, we'll wrap up with this. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. Like I said a moment ago, the ark may get tossed around. It may get battered and bruised and bounced around on the waves of the ocean. But Noah was absolutely safe and secure inside. This church that we are a part of is an absolutely secure salvation in Christ. No matter what may happen to you in this life, sickness, disease, financial hardship, families broken and torn apart, they cannot take Christ from you. They cannot take you from Christ. And the reason why we wait patiently for the Lord to do his work is because God is at work. God didn't stop working when Revelation 22 closed. He's still working. He's still working out his purposes. And the great danger of impatience is simply this, that when we get through everything else, Impatience can lead us to sin. And what we wind up doing is, instead of waiting patiently from the Lord, we start blaming God. We start despairing of what's happening. We start accusing God of unjustness and wrongdoing in our part. And we get led into sin because of impatience. The answer is, be patient. I wanted to go into Noah's response. He was obedient to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He was active. You know that part in chapter 8? When God caused the wind to blow across the water? And after time, Noah is looking out. At a point there, he lifts the cover off the ark. And I can almost see him and Mrs. Noah. And they're both kind of leaning over, looking over, seeing the water. And they're anxiously looking. He sends out a raven, and then he sends out a dove and another dove. Why? Because he's expectantly looking to see how God is going to deliver him. His patient waiting was not an inactivity. It was a life lived, active, looking to see God's fulfillment, but waiting patiently. The 100 long years as he put one board on the side of that ark after another, boiled one ball of pitch after another, and slapped it down the side of the oak, waiting. Neighbors all laughing at him. Boat? What's rain? Never seen rain before. What's all this mean? Hey, we're all living to be 800-900 years old. What are you talking about judgment for? Crazy Noah, crazy boat. Can you imagine those conversations that the animals start walking down the road past their houses? Do you see that? They're all in twos. Hey, they're going to that boat. But nobody got on except Noah and his family. But waiting patiently for the Lord was an active, trusting, expectant waiting on the Lord. So brothers and sisters this morning, whatever you're facing, wait patiently for the Lord. He has not forgotten you. I love those four words in 8 and verse 1. But God remembered Noah. I'm going to pick up that next week. God has not forgotten you. Wait patiently for the Lord. His deliverance is coming. It's drawing nigh. Wait patiently. Brother and sister, don't be tempted to run off in disobedience or despair or accusation against God. He's going to act. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning because you are a God who is absolutely holy and just and righteous. Father, we praise you and we thank you, O God, for the salvation that you have provided. Father, we thank you for our ark in the person of Christ. Father, we thank you that he was willing to bear the punishment for our sin, to be cut off from you for a time, to cry out in the agony of his soul on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, we rejoice. We give thanks, O God, this morning for the great truth of the gospel, that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Father, in Christ, we are absolutely secure and safe. And Father, we are, in a sense, inside that ark. And we're waiting, we're longing for the days when you will command us to come, to take us to be with yourself. And if not that, then when the day when we see Christ descend in power and glory. Father, we thank you for our Savior and 1,993 years of patient waiting for you, his Father, to say, return. Father, we look forward. Oh, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him come in power and glory. We want to see him come, oh God, and put everything right. We want to see him come seated on a throne, dividing sheep from goats. And Father, we long for the day when our salvation will be consummated. It will be wrapped up and complete. Father, we give thanks We thank you, O God, for the tribulations and the toils and the distresses and the troubles that are coming our way. We thank you, O God, because we know that they are working a work in us to develop patience and perseverance and character. Father, there's so much more I wanted to say this morning, but I plead with you, O God, for what has been said. Father, I pray that the words of Scripture would weigh heavily on our hearts and minds. Father, I pray that the reality of the greatness of our God would impress us much. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would move us to wait patiently for the deliverance of our God. Father, we ask you for all these things. We plead with you, O God, for help. Lord, for those who are suffering this morning with pain, Father, we just ask that you would bring relief and bring comfort. Father, we ask you for your hand upon each one. Lord, you know every struggle, the ones that they've shared and the ones that they're keeping to themselves. Father, we pray that you would give them the hope and the patience to wait until you provide the answer. Father, we ask you these things. We plead with you, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen.